Turn once again to the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We conclude chapter 3 tonight looking at the last two verses. The word of God at 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Thus far we read God's Word. 12 and 13 are the two verses that make up the text tonight. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ were to return at any given moment, how would He find you? Let's make it more concrete. If Christ were to return this week Friday evening, how would He find you? Would He find one living a holy and sanctified and blameless and antithetical life? Or would He find one living a wicked, guilty, unsanctified, one with the world life? Don't think about anyone else, but just pose that question for yourself. How would the Lord find you if He were to return at any given moment? That's a question worth asking, and one that we don't always consider. We talk a lot about the return of Jesus Christ. That's a theme in 1 Thessalonians, something that will come up even more clearly in chapter 4. And whenever we talk about Christ, usually the focus, and rightly so, is always on Christ and the glory of His return and what He comes to do. And at times, what can be lost in the discussion is us. What will we be like when Jesus Christ returns? We ask that question in light of the text that we have before us tonight, a text that draws a parallel, or a connection rather, between those two great realities, the coming of Christ and our lives and the holiness that we are called to have in our lives. I ask again, how would the Lord find you when Christ returns? As I said at the beginning of our series on 1 Thessalonians, it was never the intention to treat every single verse in the epistle. And so tonight we conclude chapter 3 by looking at the last two verses of the chapter. At the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul brings up the whole matter of persecution. We saw that last week Sunday evening in the sermon. He sent Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica in light of that persecution and the afflictions that the church of Thessalonica were enduring. He sent Timothy to comfort them and instruct them concerning that persecution. Timothy then returned back to the Apostle Paul, and he brought with them a good report about what the saints in Thessalonica were confessing, a strong faith and love for one another. And that report by Timothy incited in Paul even more what was the desire of his heart. And the desire of Paul's heart was that one day he would go back and see the saints in the city of Thessalonica. And so just before the text that we will consider tonight, Paul prays exceedingly and fervently to God that God would allow him one day to go back to the church there. He puts it all in God's hands. Verse 11, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And then comes the words of the text that we consider tonight. And the first word of verse 12, as it appears in the Bible, is "and." But really that should be "but." He's drawing a contrast, more or less. This is what Paul is saying. "I have a desire to come see you, but it may or may not be the will of God that that will happen. Nevertheless, but this is my desire even more than that. If I can come to you or not come to you, this even more is my desire for you, the saints in Thessalonica. My desire," the apostle says, "is that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the great desire of Paul for the saints in Thessalonica, but it's what must be true of the entire church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages, for us here tonight. Let's look at these verses under the theme, "Hearts Established in Holiness." Hearts established in holiness. Three things: what, how, and when. What, how, and when. Hearts established in holiness. The main point of verses 12 and 13 is that God would establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. What we read at the beginning of verse 13. Let's see that that's the main point a moment. The apostle starts off in verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men." He says that in verse 12. But the only reason he says that is to get to what he's saying in verse 13. "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, so that," to the end that, he says in verse 13, "God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." The purpose, the end of what Paul is saying in the text is that the hearts of the saints in that church, our hearts tonight, might be established by God, unblameable, in holiness. And so that's where we begin tonight as we look at this main point. The apostle in the text brings up our hearts. Obviously not talking about the physical organ found in our chest cavity. Our hearts, something somewhat difficult to explain, but at the same time, something that we all really in the end understand. We know what our hearts are. Our hearts are the spiritual core and center of who we are. Proverbs tells us that out of the heart are the issues of this life. Spiritually speaking, our hearts are the very center of who we are. And concerning those hearts, the apostle says that they might be established in holiness. And that's the key word of the text. Holiness. There are two aspects to holiness. Holiness begins with a separation. That's the basic idea of holiness. Holiness has to do with being set apart from everything else. In the Old Testament, there was the temple or the tabernacle, the holy tent of God. That tabernacle was holy because it was set apart from all of the many other tents that were found in the Old Testament. Set apart for something special, along with all of the furniture that was in the tabernacle and temple. Holiness, when it comes to our hearts, has to do with being set apart from sin and from that which is wicked. That's the negative, being set apart from sin. But there's also a positive aspect to the concept of holiness. And the positive aspect is this: consecration and devotion to God. The Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is sinless and separated from sin. But this positive aspect is also the reason the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. The great work of the Spirit of God is exactly that: to take us, who are His people, and bring us to God. Consecrate us and devote us to Jehovah God. Those two aspects to holiness: separation from sin and then consecration to God. Now take that idea and apply it to your hearts. The spiritual core of who we are must be separated from sin and consecrated to God. And when the apostle applies this to our hearts, what he is driving home is that this holiness must be found in every aspect of our lives. That's the important point with respect to our hearts. Our hearts are involved in absolutely everything that we do. And so if our hearts are established in holiness, the whole of our being and everything we do is also separated from God, or separated from sin and consecrated to God. What that means is that this holiness is not just a Sunday thing. Come to the Lord's house on Sunday, and at least for this day we are in a more profound way separated from sin and consecrated to to God. What this means is that this is not only a once-a-day thing when for a few moments we open up the Scriptures and pray to our God in heaven. Because it's our hearts, this is every aspect of our lives. Friday morning, when we open up the Word, and Friday evening, when we're out with our friends, at school, at work, in the home, it doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter what we're doing, because it's our hearts, everything we are must be dedicated to the service of God's name. And this is emphasized by the word unblameable that's put in front of in holiness. That's the high standard for us as Christians. Blameless. Blameless. And those two go together. Holiness and blamelessness. When we are living a life of holiness, then we are living a blameless life. Holy, unblameable hearts. But the point of verse 12 is not only that, but that God would establish, the text says, our hearts in holiness. That same word came up earlier in the chapter. Timothy was sent to the church in order to establish them in their faith. Can't quite locate the verse right now. There it is, verse 2. To establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. That word establish simply means to strengthen or to make firm. And oh, how that is necessary. That God would strengthen us in the holiness of our hearts. We recognize the need for that because of our weakness. Over and over again in our lives, when the tempter comes to us, we recognize that we need to stand firm, to be strong in our separation from sin and consecration to God. We're so weak. So easily do we fall. So easily do we give in to that sin. We need God, and that's why the subject of the text is God. God alone can do this. We need Him to strengthen us in the holiness of our hearts, so that at those tough moments, it's not necessarily on the Lord's Day, but put yourself in that position when it's tough for you, then you need this right here. You need God to give you the resolve to say no to sin and to say yes to devotion to Him. Establish your hearts in holiness. And then the text goes on to say, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Talks about the holiness of our hearts and being established in that holiness in connection with being before God, even our Father, at the coming of Christ. Now, the first reference to those words is to the great judgment that will come at the end of this world. Christ will come, and in a special way, we will stand before God and our Father. But that's not the only time that we are before God, even our Father. Just talked about this in Essentials this past Monday night in connection with the attributes of God. Two of God's attributes are His omniscience and His omnipresence. Omnipresence, He's everywhere. He sees all. Omniscience. He knows all. The point is this. We are always standing before our God. But nevertheless, the first reference in the text is to that judgment at the end when, in a special way, we stand before our God and Father. And now we need to see how this all fits together. Paul is saying, your hearts must be established in holiness at that time when you stand before God in judgment. And that will be the case. When we stand before God, God will declare unto us that we are holy. And He will do that only because of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. His blood covers all of our sins, so that when God looks at us, He sees us in the state of holiness because of Christ. That's the first reference in the text. But now here's the connection. And this is what we must understand. That will be the case then, but that must be reflected in our lives here on this earth. It will not be the case that those two things will be contradictory, that at that time God will see our hearts in holiness before Christ, but then on this earth we don't live in any holiness whatsoever, and you can't be said about our hearts that they are in holiness. Those two things will not be opposing to one another. The fact that one day God will declare unto us holy must be reflected in the way that we live our lives here on this earth. That's why, so far in the sermon, we've talked about the holiness in our hearts in connection with our life here on this earth. And that's why, in the second part of the sermon, we'll talk about verse 12 and the way that we grow and are strengthened in that holiness. Our lives here on this earth lead up to that day we stand before God and hear His declaration unto us that we are holy and sanctified in Christ. Now, how are we strengthened? How do we become more and more firm in the holiness of our hearts? And that's verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Love for one another and love for all men. To make this point, we can look at the example that is set forth in the text. Notice that at the end of verse 12, the apostle sets himself and his fellow apostles as examples for the church of Thessalonica and for us today in how to do this, even as we do towards you. The apostle Paul very simply loved the saints in Thessalonica. He loved them dearly. And that came across in so many ways, and we can identify three ways at least in which the apostle loved those saints. Number one, the apostle showed that love to the church of Thessalonica in the way that he brought the word to them. That was all in chapter 2. We had a couple sermons on the bringing of the word to the city and saints of Thessalonica. How did Paul do that? He did that in love for one another. Verse 7 of chapter 2, as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's love. Verse 12, or rather verse 11, as a father doth his children. First sermon that I preached here, my inaugural sermon. The love of a father for his children. The way that Paul brought the word was in love for the church. Number two, the apostle loved that church in the fact that he was thankful for them. We've seen that already too. In chapter 3 it comes up. We had a sermon on that at the beginning of the series. A sermon entitled, Thankful for a Faithful Church. He loved them. And therefore he was thankful for them. And he prayed for them. And number 3, the apostles loved the church in Thessalonica in that he desired to see them. That's the end of chapter 3, right before the text. He loved them dearly so that he wanted to be with them, wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to be able to help them in their time of need. The apostle loved that church. And there you have it, right there. Love for one another. Apply that to us. Use those 3 same things that we just talked about. Number 1, the way that we bring the Word to one another. Yes, it's true that my job, in a special way, and the job of the elders and in the deacons, is to bring the Word to us as a congregation. But that doesn't preclude us bringing the Word to one another. And that doesn't mean that when we visit, we need to begin the session with the reading of Scripture and talk about it and then end it in prayer. Not at all. We show our love towards one another simply in the encouraging word that we give to one another. A word that lifts someone up when we see that they are struggling with a particular thing in their lives. We build one another up in the words that we speak to one another. Number 2, if we love one another, we're thankful for one another. A thankfulness that will manifest itself in praying for one another as the apostle did for the church of Thessalonica. We are thankful for one another. We have a wonderful body of Christ right here. A body that cares deeply for one another. Let's show that thanks for one another. Show that love for one another in praying often for each other. Number 3, we show our love for one another by striving to be with one another. Let's live our lives together. Let's not have it the case that this is the only time that we see each other. And not only our church, but our fellow churches as well. A vibrant church life together. Because we love one another. That's the first thing he says in verse 12. Love toward one another. But then the apostle broadens it. And he says, not only love for one another in the church, but he says, love for all men. We're called to love all men. This isn't the only passage in the Scriptures that call us to do that. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Do the same, but as touching brotherly love, we need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 and 44, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then just one more, Galatians 6, verse 10. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. All of those passages have a particular main point. The overriding theme of them all is this. Love all men. Love even your enemies. Now the character of our love for all men obviously is different than the character of our love for one another in the church. Love is always an attitude, a certain attitude toward one another. But then love always takes action. And the action of love is always to desire the good for the other. And it's especially that we must remember in connection with our love for all men. Our love for all men must be desire the good of those men. And what good? Very simply, we love them in that we desire their salvation. We have so much as the people of God. It's astounding to think that by God's grace, we are members of His church. We show that love for those outside of the church by desiring that they would experience the blessed salvation that we experience. And that drives what we do with them. Obviously, the love is of a different character for us with one another in the church. But love, nonetheless. Love for one another, love for all men. But now we back up in the text and see that what the apostle is saying is not only have that love, but he's desiring, as he says at the beginning of verse 12, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in that love. It's very easy to become complacent and to be satisfied with where we are. That carries over into many aspects of our lives. Take the high school student pulling B's in all of their classes. Doesn't take much work to get a B. But you're satisfied. It's good enough, you say, just to get by. And you can apply that to many other aspects of our lives. But you can apply that to our spiritual lives as well. When you say, I'm satisfied with what I do and how much I do. Think about those three things we talked about earlier in our love for one another. There's always room, beloved, for improvement and for growth. And that's what the apostle is saying. And that's why we need God to do that for us. That God would increase and abound that love. The idea of those two words is this. Not only do you have that love, but that love overflows, it increases, and it abounds. And there especially the emphasis is on the nature of that love. A rich, true love for one another and all men. It's easy to be stagnant, satisfied. But the calling we have is to grow in our love for one another. And we do this, and we pray that God would help us do this so that the purpose that Paul is getting to in the text might be accomplished. And that's verse 13, that our hearts must be established in holiness. And now we come full circle in the text and see how this all fits together. Abounding in love for one another serves the purpose to be established in holiness in our hearts. How does that fit together? Very simply this way, in the first place. We must always remember that we love God in the way of loving one another. It cannot be the case that we love God but then we don't love one another and all men. That will never take place. But the opposite is true. When we love one another, as the text calls us to love one another and abound in that love for one another. Through that, we are showing our love for God. Through that, our hearts are strengthened in holiness. And what's the second aspect of holiness? Consecration, devotion, love for God. But also this. When we think of holiness and our hearts being established in holiness, what comes up in our minds first is sin and separation from sin. And how do we help ourselves in living that holy life separated from sin? It's what we hear every Sunday morning, the Ten Commandments. But what do we hear right after those Ten Commandments are read? What's the summary of those commandments? It's this: love. Love God, love your neighbor. The point is this: there's the tightest connection between love and holiness. Through abounding in love for one another, everything we talked about in the first point, our hearts being established in holiness, will take place. And this is all leading up to the great day when Jesus Christ will return. And that's what we read at the very end. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Christ will come. Christ will come, as the text says, with all saints. We're not going to get into the details of the return of Christ and how that will take place. We're going to wait for that when we get to chapter 4. But part of that is Christ returning with His people in glory already, the saints, those who are holy already. That's the literal meaning of saints, the holy ones, those who are unblameable already. Christ will return. And that calls attention once again to the question with which we open the sermon this evening. How will Christ find us when He returns if we are still on this earth at that time? With thankfulness to God, we can say that He will find us with our hearts established in holiness. He will find us that way because of the work of Jesus Christ. We are sinners still here on this earth. But thanks be to God that God looks down upon us as those covered in the blood of Jesus. And what a great day that will be when Christ returns. And shortly thereafter, we will stand before the living God. We will stand before the God of heaven and earth. And He, by His grace, and because of what Christ has done for us, will see us as perfectly holy. Our hearts and everything we are is completely consecrated to Him because of the work of Christ. We can have that confidence because of what our Lord and Savior did for us. But nevertheless, we still desire, and we are still called to establish our hearts in holiness here on this earth. And only God can do that. God through the work of His Spirit. And He pray that He would do that in our lives. So that when we think about the question, how will we be if Christ were to return at any given moment, we can be confident that we will be living a life of holiness, a life of separation from sin, a life of consecration to God. May God so work that in our hearts. May He work that in our hearts through the love that we have for one another and for all men. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that one day we will stand before Thee. And we will be holy and sanctified in Jesus Christ. But may that be reflected in our lives here on this earth, so that we live holy lives, our hearts are holy, consecrated to Thee and separated from sin. We're still sinners though, Father, we know that. Everything we do tainted with sin. And so daily, cover that sin by the blood of Jesus. For His sake do we pray. Amen.